Well, I heard a story the other day about a man and his son. They were walking through a strawberry field and the dad bends over and he grabs a strawberry. He takes a bite and he grabs one and he gives it to his son and the son takes a bite. And this is the son's first time having a strawberry. He finds that as he takes a bite, it's sweet. It's got a good texture to it. I mean, it's everything you'd expect from a homegrown strawberry. You ever had a homegrown strawberry? They're a lot different than from the store. Well, the boy goes off after being around the strawberry fields and strawberries quickly becoming his favorite fruit. He goes off and he starts to see things that they're different but have strawberry in them, like strawberry jam. Strawberry jam's pretty good when it's homemade, but strawberry Pop-Tarts, there's like 2% fruit in there. And then he finds strawberry slushies. There's nothing quite like a slushie on a really hot day. And so he starts to drink these strawberry slushies, and he really enjoys the strawberry slushie. They become his new favorite thing. And so he goes home and he visits his dad, and they go for a walk again in a strawberry field. And the dad bends over, grabs a strawberry, and he eats one and gives one to his son. Only that this time, when the son takes a bite, he doesn't really like the taste. He's not too fond of the texture. He really doesn't like the strawberry very much anymore because he's used to the strawberry slushy, the thing that has no actual strawberry in it. This has what's become of the gospel in much of America. This is what the church of Colossae has been dealing with. We've been in the book of Colossians. Pastor Ron and I are preaching on it. And as we're looking through it, there's much of what Paul's talking about related to that. The book of Colossians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit to the church of Colossae. Let me sum up where we're at. The church of Colossae heard this message of salvation by faith through grace because of what Jesus did on the cross. This church was growing. It was doing well. It was on fire for Christ. Then false teachers come into the church and start teaching Jesus plus rules. Yes, Jesus, but also these rules with him. That's what they're teaching. And I'm going to share with you at the very beginning the key to at least half the book of Colossians. This is the key to our scripture today. So if you only walk away with one thing, you can tune out after this. This is the one thing you should walk away with. Jesus plus rules equals a paralyzed faith at best. And at worst, it's complete destruction. Jesus plus rules equals a paralyzed faith at best. And at worst, it's complete destruction. There's nothing you can do to add to your salvation. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can add or take away from what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Paul's been teaching. So Jesus plus nothing equals salvation. That's the message. That's what Paul's been teaching. That's what we looked at in the first and second chapter of Colossians. And so as we start to get to the end of chapter 2, we're getting to our scripture today. We're going to be in Colossians 2, 16 through 23. We'll read that in just a minute if you want to open up to it. But as we look at it, there's three things Paul is pointing out. I called this sermon the attack of the isms. Because Paul's talking about three specific isms. He's talking about, we'll look at legalism, then we'll look at mysticism. Me too. And asceticism. Legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. Let's read the scripture and then we'll go back through it together. So if you're in Colossians 2:16, you can follow along or just listen and I'll read it for us. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head from the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews. Grows its ligaments and sinews grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Amen to that. Now let's go back and we'll look at verse 16 and what it has to tell us about legalism. Now before we read it, what is legalism? Legalism is the religion of human achievement. It teaches that salvation and spirituality is based on Christ plus human works. Legalism fails to recognize God's grace through Christ and what we're seen as acceptable through him. It fails to recognize that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient and human works have no part of it. This is important for us to understand before we move on, for us to understand this, because Paul's been teaching this up to this point. When Christ died on the cross, he traded us. He said, I'll take your sin and I'll give you my righteousness. I'll tell you, that's a good deal for us. Not a great deal for Christ, but he did it anyways. Because of this trade, we're seen as perfect before God. In the last chapter, Paul's preaching, he's teaching in Colossians 1:22. Ron preached this just a couple of weeks ago. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. There's nothing you can do to add to what Jesus did on the cross. It only requires faith. Now that we've got that settled, let's look at verse 16. It starts with that word, therefore. There's a little rule. You've probably heard me say this before. If you haven't, remember this. When you read the Bible, there's a rule when you see the word therefore. The rule's easy to remember. What's the therefore, therefore? Therefore is a connective word. Because I just said something, I'm now saying this. Paul says, because, because of what I just said, I'm saying this now. So what is he saying? We talked about it briefly a second ago. But more specifically, Paul's teaching, you died with Christ. You were buried with Christ. Now you're risen with Christ. Since you died, were buried, and are risen as a new creation with Christ, therefore do not let anyone judge you. Then he continues by saying, don't let them judge you in these two areas, food and drink. There's the festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath day, and the religious festivals. So he says, diet and days. Don't let them judge you in those two areas. When he says judge, it's kind of what you would expect. That word judge means someone giving their opinion concerning right and wrong. This is what the false teachers were doing. They came into the church, added confusion to the gospel by saying, yes, it's Jesus plus what I believe is right and wrong. I hope you're already seeing the problem with this. This is a common problem of that time, and it still is today. There are groups of people that say, you should or shouldn't eat these things. More often it's you shouldn't eat these things, or you should keep to these holy days. And when you do, you're more holy because of it. Let's look at eating first. This is an Old Testament Mosaic law. They didn't just make this up. God gave this to Moses, and Moses taught this to the people of Israel, that you shouldn't eat these things because if you did, you would be unclean. That's not given. That was to the people of Israel. That's not taught or given to the, it's not taught in the New Testament, and it's not given to the church. That was Old Testament, given to Israel, not in the New Testament, not given to the church. Jesus teaches on this in Mark 7. Jesus teaches it wasn't what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out that defiles him. What you eat goes in, passes through, it just is what it is. But what comes out comes from where? From the heart. The heart is what defiles a person. So your salvation and spirituality is not based on whether you're a vegetarian, whether you eat at McDonald's, whether you enjoy a 97-ounce porterhouse steak. Thank the Lord for that. So when I read that, I actually think, well, then yes, if it's not what defiles you that goes in, then I will have a full plate of meat. I don't have to eat veggies. There are some people who think you shouldn't eat meat. That's fine. You can just watch me eat mine. But don't judge me. Don't offer your opinion on what's right or wrong in regards to my spirituality. Don't tell me I will be more spiritual because I eat the way you think I should eat. Paul actually addresses this in Romans 14. We'll talk about that in a minute. It's a really good chapter. But what does Jesus say about this? He says it defiles, what defiles you is what comes out of a man. And it comes out of where? The heart. I still remember the first time I said a bad word in front of my mom. I don't mean like as a parent, you tell your kids, don't say stupid, don't say dumb. You know, those are bad words, but those aren't cuss words. No, I said the S word. Let me tell you the story first. So we're driving down the interstate going 70 miles an hour. I'm in the front seat. My mom's driving and there's a loud explosion. The front driver's side tire had exploded while we're going 70 miles an hour. I said the S word because I got startled. Then my mom, as in a feat of itself, if you've ever done one of those trainings where a tire blows while you're driving quickly, she pulled us off to the side of the road. That was amazing of itself. But the first thing she did was look at me and said, "What did you say?" Mom, we almost died. Give me a break here. There's this old saying that if it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. That's a good one. If it's in the well, it comes up in the bucket. And that's what happened when that tire blew. What was in my well came up in the bucket. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. That's something that you and I cannot change. We need to change a heart. You and I can't change that. We need to change a heart. That's what Jesus said, but legalism behind food was so common that Paul taught this in multiple areas. He teaches on it in when he writes to the Corinthians, but he also teaches on it, like I said a second ago, in Romans 14. The whole chapter, if you are curious, read the whole chapter. It's a great one on this topic and on days. But let's look at just verse 17 in Romans 14, because it pretty much sums up everything we're talking about. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to warn you, I'm not trying to offend anyone today, but it's one of those sermons that there's a really good chance that I'll push a button. I recognize that we have people from different backgrounds, been in different churches, there's different teachings, and I may push a button, but don't take my word for it. Look at Scripture. So if I say something that pushes a button, go back and look at Scripture. Don't just take my word for it. Now, I know that doesn't give me permission to outright offend anyone, so you can call me on that, too. There are groups of people that do their best to follow Jesus who don't eat any form of meat. They believe it makes them more holy because they refrain from it. There are people who believe they shouldn't eat meat on Fridays or on certain days. That isn't scriptural. It isn't biblical. We don't see that taught by God anywhere. It's a form of legalism. Let's look at days. Continuing in verse 16, he says the religious festival, the new moon, the Sabbath day. That's like the religious festival was annual. That's once a year. The new moon was once a month and the Sabbath day was once a week. Now, Sabbath, that's a lot of meeting, but Sabbath day is a big deal. And that's a teaching that's we'll have that another day. The Sabbath is a big deal and a little bit different than the other two. But there's a group of believers that because you and I are here on Sunday, we're taking the mark of the beast. Because you and I have come to church on the Lord's day, we're offending God. We're condemned by it because we've come and we should be resting. The Bible doesn't say that. It's not found in Scripture. The Bible teaches that God doesn't esteem one day over another. You can worship on whatever day you want. God looks at what? Your heart. So when you cry out to God, he doesn't say, sorry, check back in another day. Maybe Saturday after the sun goes down, then I'll listen. This, again, is another form of legalism. But let's look at what Paul says about these two in verse 17. He says these are a shadow of the things to come. So the religious festivals, the new moon, the Sabbath day, the eating and drinking, those things, those are all a shadow of the things to come. Paul teaches this exact same thing in Hebrews 10:1. He says the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. These days and diets are being equated to a shadow. Let's think about a shadow for a second. when there's a shadow, it has to come from something with substance to cast a shadow. If I'm standing here, let's picture we're standing here and there's a building here. And I can see the corner, but I can't see around the corner. If I see a shadow, there is something of substance that I don't see yet that's casting the shadow. There's something is coming from the direction of the source of light that is casting the shadow, and I will soon see the object of substance. Does that make sense? We've all been in that situation where we see a shadow coming. We don't see the thing casting the shadow yet. Well, that's what Paul's talking about. The shadow, there's a shadow. These are a shadow of the things to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. The Bible tells us in Matthew 5 that Jesus came to fulfill the law. Once we have Jesus, there's no need for these other things. Again, Sabbath is a little bit different. And that'll be a teaching for another time. But the diets and days, we don't need those anymore. They were a shadow of the things to come. This reminds me of like when a husband and wife get married and maybe he's in the military and goes off to war. And while he's gone, she's got her picture of him. Anytime she misses him or thinks of him, she looks at that picture. It's okay. I know I'm sad, but I have this picture and I can look at him. And then the day he comes back, anyone else really like watching those videos? The military comes back and surprises their loved ones or whatever. No, just me. Okay. So that day comes, you know, that awesome day of his return comes back and he sets it up. He goes to her work or whatever it is. And he pops out and you're looking for that moment, that exciting moment where she, you know, she's excited to see him. And she goes, no, it's okay. I got my picture. No, that's just silly. And that's what Paul's talking about here. No. We have Jesus. These things are no longer needed. She no longer needs the picture. Of course, we wait for her to, you know, she would, as soon as he showed up, she would ditch the picture, wrap her arms around him and welcome him in. She would be excited to see him, grateful that he's there. That's what Paul's talking about. Those things were a shadow of what was to come. The reality is found in Jesus. Now, there's just three things I want to point out about legalism. We could mention quite a few more, but let's just look at three. And a side note, I realize I'm talking a lot more on legalism than the other 2 points. That's okay. We could be here a lot longer if we wanted to teach on that, but we'll get legalism. So first of the three things I want to point out about legalism is legalism leads to judgmentalism. That sounds fun. When we're legalistic, we become judgmental of other people. What did Jesus teach in Matthew 7? Judge not lest you be judged. We know that one really well, don't we? Judge not, lest you be judged. That isn't saying we shouldn't be discerning between right and wrong or truth and error. In the same passage, he actually says, no, you need to be discerning. There are wolves in sheep clothing. You need to be discerning false teachers. He's not talking about that. He's talking about judging by having a critical spirit. One where we judge and hold others to our own standards. Standards that are unbiblical and that ones we think are important to be more spiritual. For example, if you were a Christian, you would not dress like that. If women should not be wearing makeup, they look like Jezebels coming into the church like that. I'm determining whether or not I want to say this. There's a quote by Dr. McGee says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. It's not my words, it's his. It came out of the well. Yep, good one. Boy, I set myself up for that, didn't I? If you were Christian, you wouldn't dress like that. If you were Christian, you wouldn't wear makeup. If you were Christian, you wouldn't listen to music like that. I listened to a lady one time go on and tell me about how drums were evil. If you play the drums, it was almost as if demons were going to come out and start possessing people. Pretty sure you're not going to find that in Scripture. It's when being critical is when we try to place a standard on others that God Himself hasn't given them. Legalism wants to find all these little laws. And the Free Methodist Church, I'll be honest, the Free Methodist Church, we used to be like the poster child for this. We don't smoke, we don't chew, and we don't go around with the girls who do kind of church. That's what we did. Our holiness was found more in what we didn't do instead of what we did do. Now, I understand wanting to live a holy life, wanting to not cause others to stumble. live a life worthy of God. But that's why we don't live by the Mosaic law. We live by the law of Christ. Others call it the law of love. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? What did he say? Love God. Love others. You mumbled it, but you know it. All right, we need to move a little bit quicker. Or we won't get out till Tuesday. The second thing I want to point out about legalism is it leads to hypocrisy. First was judgmentalism. Next is hypocrisy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is still dirty. If you're focused on the outside, the inside will not be clean. What does God look at? The heart. Yep, we've said it like six times. I hope it's sticking in. I believe when the inside changes, it will change the outside, but it does not work the other way around. The last thing I want to point out about legalism is it leads to joylessness. Joylessness. Someone was teaching me on legalism once, and they said, if you show me a legalist, I'll show you someone who looks like they've been baptized in lemon juice. It leads to joylessness. There's this true story of a pastor who lived in the Northeast somewhere, and it was Sunday morning. There had been a blizzard the night before. He couldn't get his vehicle out to go to church. And so he decided, well, the only way I'm going to get there, I'll put on ice skates. I can skate through town. I can get to the church that way. Goes to church. It's Sunday. He has a, you know, delivers his message, has a great time. But the elders found out and they said, hey, we heard that you ice skated on the Lord's Day. This is unacceptable. So he told them the story. And as they listened, they decided, well, it'll be okay. It's okay. You can only get here through ice skates. It's okay and acceptable if you didn't enjoy yourself. I'm not sure. I don't know about that one. I'm not sure we're going to find that in Scripture either. There's no joy to be found when you're busy making sure other people are following rules instead of following Jesus. Okay, enough about legalism. The second thing Paul talks about is mysticism. This is an interesting one. Here's a description of mysticism. Mysticism looks for reality in subjective experience. Mysticism looks for reality in experience alone. I have no problem with a spiritual experience when it's supported and reflected in God's word. God's word is the plumb line. The way to tell if something's true, you know how I said there's one thing I want you to walk away with? I lied. There's two things I want you to walk away with. This is the second thing. The one way to tell if something's true or not, if it's real or not, if it's God or not, is if, excuse me, if it is, if it's in the objective truth of God's word. The one way to tell if something's true or not, if it's real or not, if it's God or not, is if you can find it in the objective truth of God's word. It's not based on our subjective feelings. I just know it's true because I felt it. There's a group of people that do their best to follow Jesus and they say, I know this is true. My theology is true because I have a burning in my bosom. You can have Mexican food and have a burning in your bosom. I'm going to stop there with that one. It's not based on your feelings. There was a man who once told me that he thought God wanted to him to leave his wife because this other woman needed a godly man. There's so much wrong with that. I don't even know where to start. And if God wants her to have a godly man, it sounds like she needs to keep looking. So mysticism is looking for reality in subjective experience. Now let's look at what Paul's talking about. He says, let no one disqualify you. That word disqualify you is the same as calling someone an umpire. Now you're speaking my language. An umpire in baseball, I'm a baseball guy, an umpire in baseball, his job is to stand at the plate. If the batter gets a hit, he looks down the line and he determines it's fair or foul. So in this verse, it's almost as if Paul is saying, don't let anyone be your umpire determining what is foul or fair for you. And he continues by saying, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism, which we'll talk about more in just a second, and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions. That phrase right there, going on in detail about visions. There's a lot of discrepancies. Theologians do not agree. It's a really hard phrase to translate from Greek to English. And the best way that I've seen it can be described. Theologians agree on that, I think, is the best description of it. It's going on in detail about visions that only they can see. Going on in detail about visions that only they can see, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. False teachers preach a special vision, special contact with angels, special visions that only they can see. This is almost like a sense of intimidation. Well, I experience it and I see it, so you should listen because I have special contact. I saw a pastor one time, and I know I have to tread carefully here. I saw a pastor one time preaching, and in the middle of his message, he stopped and had a conversation with God. Nothing wrong with that. He started saying, "Lord, I'll say it if you want me to. You want me to say it? Because I'll do it. I'll stop right now. We'll have the." Meanwhile, everyone's going, "Wow, he's got like a special connect, like a hotline." You know, the old Batman, he had the special phone to just the mayor. That's what he has going on. And so he says, "The Lord wants 11 people in here to give $1,000. I wonder how short their tithing was that month, but it's a special connection. It's a false influence and almost an intimidation that I have a special connection with God, so you should listen. There's two problems with mysticism that we'll talk about. In that one, excuse me, just to back up real quick, I understand that God gives us impressions through the Holy Spirit. I don't want to negate that. God does. He gives us impressions through the Holy Spirit. Pastor Ron tells an awesome story. He was with a man that they were driving down Wenatchee on a road, and the man says, "Stop, God wants me to go up in the orchard right here." Ron said, "I have no idea what you're talking about." The man walked up into the orchard, and he led a man to Christ who was on a ladder. God does give us impressions through the Holy Spirit, but that's not what we're talking about. And I'll tell you why. There's two problems with mysticism. We see both of them in our text. The first is in verse 18. It says, "Puffed up without reason, a true spiritual experience will glorify God." A true spiritual experience will glorify God. In this one, it says, "Puffed up without reason, not elevate the man." And that's what this is happening. That story of the pastor who said there's 11 people need to give $1,000. He is puffed up in that. I don't see God glorified in that situation. In the situation with Ron, the man who stopped, went up in the orchard and led someone to Christ, God is glorified in that, not the other way around. The second problem with mysticism is in verse 19. "And not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." When I was in EMS, there were three rules that we followed if we were to determine if someone had passed away or not. We called them the three signs of obvious death. One of them was decapitation. If the head is removed from the body, thank goodness I never had to deal with that. But if the head is removed, it's called an obvious sign of death. You don't even try to help. There's no saving them. And that's kind of what Paul's talking about here. The false teacher that teaches this type of mysticism is disconnected from the head. And it says that's where growth, everything comes from. The head being Jesus, he is the head of the church. Mysticism is looking for a subjective truth, an experience that is not supported by God's word, promotes self over God, and disconnects the person from the head of the church, Jesus Christ. Lastly, let's look at asceticism. We'll look at that through in verses 20 through 23. It says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they're all based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." Asceticism and legalism are partners. In fact, what you'll see with a lot of the isms is there's lots of gray area. Something may happen and you go, "Well, that's kind of ritualism and mysticism." We didn't talk about ritualism today, but that's okay. That's legalism and asceticism. That's this ism and that ism. There's lots of gray areas with isms. And in this situation, asceticism and legalism are partners in that they're both based on human intelligence. Asceticism promotes self-denial, the deliberate refusal to have material comfort as a means of spirituality. Basically, the body's evil, I should punish it. And I want to tell you something very, very important. your body is not evil, regardless of which shape it may grow that you don't want it to. Your body is not evil. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is sanctifying you, your body. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This idea, this more Eastern idea of afflicting the body to free the spirit, has worked its way into the church. Around 400 AD, you started to see monks and monasteries start to pop up. They lived in a way that was, they neglected themselves of basic human comfort in an effort to be more spiritual. I won't sleep on comfortable beds. We don't listen to music. We don't get married. The list goes on. The focus is more on what they don't do than what they do. Kind of like I was talking about earlier, the Free Methodist Church used to have that same issue. It's more about what we don't do than what we do. There are three things I want to point out about asceticism. They're all found in our text. First, it does not recognize that you died with Christ. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of the world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Paul is pointing out the polar opposite. This is the polar opposite of what he's been teaching. If you've died to it, why do you submit to it? We don't submit to the rules of man. We died with Christ. They no longer have power over us. The second thing to notice in its description is in verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Don't do that. Don't taste that. Don't touch that. It's only negative. It's based on what they don't do instead of what they do. That's how a lot of people view Christianity. It's a bunch of rules. You don't do this. You don't do that. It's just a bunch of rules. I think the first rule is you don't have fun, don't smile, don't enjoy yourself. And here I thought we were supposed to have joy in the Lord. The last thing we can notice is its weaknesses. In verse 22 and 23, it's a man-made teaching, and Paul makes that perfectly clear. He says, these are all destined to perish with use because they're based on human commands and teachings. We have to learn to differentiate between that's what God says and that's what man says. This is God's teaching. That's man adding to it. You and I have to get to that point. It's only done by being in God's word. The other weakness is it's hypocritical. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. It's a fake or phony religion. I'm more spiritual because I appear to be more spiritual. Jesus taught in Matthew 6, he says, when you fast, do it in a way that others won't know. Wash your hair, wash your face, do your hair. Don't appear to be sickly. Where the Pharisees would make themselves look sick so they would look more spiritual. Don't let others know you do it and falsely puff yourself up. I love what one theologian says about asceticism. Asceticism has its own seductiveness. Today, in its Eastern form, it attracts the indulgent, cultured elite. Seen for what it really is this is an expression of independence from God, which says, I am going to get to God on my own terms, by my own might. Asceticism feeds the flesh by starving it. That's really good. Asceticism feeds the flesh by starving it. The last thing we can notice about asceticism is it's powerless to overcome sin nature. The next couple chapters, Paul's going to talk about this. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but it's powerless to overcome sin nature. In verse 23, it says, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. The ESV says it in a way that I like a little bit better. It says, they're of no value stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Asceticism holds no value in resisting the flesh. You have to be born again. Paul says in Galatians 3:3, are you so foolish after having been started by the Spirit? Are you trying to finish it by means of the flesh? You were born again through the Spirit. You think by the flesh you're going to finish that? No. The Holy Spirit started the work. The Holy Spirit will finish the work. The best you and I can do is partner with God in that work. Amen? Amen. We'll talk about that more in the next couple of weeks with Pastor Ron. So the Church of Colossae had drifted away from the teachings of the Apostle Paul, the teachings of Jesus. That little boy I talked about, the one that went off and started to have drinking strawberry slushies, which didn't have strawberry in them. Jesus was nowhere in these new teachings. These are not strawberries. They may have strawberry on them, but they're not strawberries. Paul points the church back to Jesus. You are complete in Jesus. You're full in Jesus. You died, were buried, and were risen as a new creation in Jesus. In our text, Paul's pointing out very specific false teachings that had worked its way into the church. Legalism, Jesus plus rules. Mysticism, looking for reality and subjective experience alone. And asceticism, promoting self-denial as a false way of spirituality. I want to close just by telling you one little comment. We don't live under the law, we live by grace. Amen? We don't live under the law, we live by grace. But I hope you also don't walk away saying, well, if we live under grace, not by law, then everything's permissible. Jesus already took care of it. I can live however I want. I can live reckless however I want. Over the next couple of chapters, we're going to be looking at living under grace. We put off the old self and we put on the new. Remember, the Holy Spirit started to work. It's going to continue to work in you. The inside will transform and the outside will soon transform as well. Because Christ went to the cross on our behalf, we're clothed in his righteousness and are given a new nature. We no longer live by the flesh, but by the Holy Spirit. Amen? Okay, well, let's pray, and I want to invite the worship team forward. Father, we thank you. God, I thank you for this text today. Father, I think this is one that, if I'm really honest, I like to skip over it. It's not as fun to read, but there's so much to learn about who you are, what that means for us. God, the human tendencies, the things that we like to add to your word. Father, I pray you help each one of us to recognize, to discern between right and wrong, to discern between what's your teachings and what's been added to. Father, I pray that you go before us, help us in these areas. We pray this in your name. Amen.